We're looking to go to, I mean, actually, we're going to Matthew chapter, excuse me, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I have a handout tonight, you can see that the title of the message is The Required Mindset to Fulfill Your Ministry. And when we look at Paul's mindset as he communicated it to the people that lived in Rome that were saved by the grace of God. Follow along as I read verse 1 and then verses 14 through 16. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised before through the promise of his Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jumping down to verse 14, Paul here states, I am a debtor both to Greeks and the barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at home also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And so we learn some things from the Apostle Paul here about his approach to ministry. And I would ask you what your approach to ministry is. How would you think about that? And I'm thinking about in and through your local church. And in particular, Paul's emphasis on evangelism. How do you view ministry potential? What kind of, what does it look like in your mind? In fact, the whole concept of ministry, you see it in your own mind as something that's optional. You know, you've been saved and part of the local church for any amount of time, and you've had biblical instruction on it, I trust that you know that this is the focal point of ministry in this dispensation. We're here in God's timeline, when the church, Christ, arose from the grave after 40 days, he ascended to heaven, the Spirit of God then descended, and the church, the dispensation of the church is beyond us, the one that we're in, it's going to end at the rapture, and then there's going to be X amount of time, and then tribulation is going to begin. After 7 years, Christ is going to come back, and after 75 days, he's going to set up the kingdom where we'll live and reign with him for 1,000 years. But this is the focal point of ministry right now. Christ is the head of the church. We're members of his body. We're members one of another. And we've been called to minister as children of God. And I'm sure you recognize, if you've had any vision at all of the local church, that ministry is something that needs to be done. I'm sure you recognize that it should be done. And the question is, what is my role in all that? How do I do that? How do I approach that? Now, when it comes to specific acts of ministry, there's a giftedness factor involved in some aspects. Not all are gifted to teach the Word of God, but all are gifted to function in local churches. When you got saved, you received at least one spiritual gift, according to 1 Corinthians 12, that is designed for you to be a vessel of edification to the one another's inscription. So we're all part of this together. But Peter even makes a distinction about those who speak and those who not. He says, each one has received a gift, and we've all received a spiritual gift, and we are to use it. This is a noun used as a verb, if you will. Or to minister it, that gift to notice one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, if you have a speaking gift, you have to speak as the oracles of God. And if you minister in some other capacity, you can do it with the ability which God supplies, as God's calling, as God's enabling. To what end? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and give all the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is really the mindset that we're going to have. This is why you and I have been left here. We've been left here to redeem the time, and that involves ministry in and outside of the body of Christ. I even got a quotes today about how the average young person today doesn't know why he's here. And there's no way he should be doing that. Should not be true. Even for me. We've been left here to be God's vessels. A minister. And so you're taking time to evaluate that. Is that something that you actually take time to think about when you are dealing with all the details in life that you have to do? I mean, just fulfilling the ministry you've left here to do enter into your mind. You know, it's a challenge because one of the last things Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 says, but you be watchful in all things, you endure afflictions, that's part of the package. Do the work of an evangelist, as he was functioning as a pastor. And notice his final statement is, fulfill your ministry. Get it done, if you will. Now, Paul considered Timothy to be a faithful man in which he was going to pass on the baton of truth so that Timothy could pass on to others, other faithful men who are able to teach others also. But though he was faithful, he needed some pride, some encouragement to stick it out to fulfill his ministry. Because there's a battle in serving the Lord. Now, everyone that wants to serve the Lord is like a salmon swimming upstream and going against the tide. The tide of the world is trying to pull you down like gravity, the tide of roots and nature, and other things. And so it takes deliberate thinking in order to really see it realized. And in fact, all of us from time to time need some encouragement, sometimes a little admonishment to get or keep going. And so this is no surprise. And at different times, you might need it more than other times. But this is what Paul desired for Timothy, that he would fulfill his ministry. And that's what God desires for each one of us. He wants us to fulfill the purpose and mission by which we've been left behind. We've got X amount of time on earth. We don't know how much it is. But I know that God wants us to buy up the opportunities and time to make a difference. And so what is required for you to fulfill your ministry? What's necessary in order? Well, it starts with a perspective that recognizes that you have a ministry that needs to be fulfilled. You know, God has you in his sights. He's left you here for a reason. And he wants you to bask and rest in who you are in Christ so that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and the principles and direct your steps when it comes to ministry. But it begins with a proper mindset. And a lot of times when the term ministry or service is mentioned, my brain and perhaps your brain zeroes in some kind of action verb or verbs. But it's not really where it begins. It always begins in the heart. It always begins in the mind. It's a way of thinking. And obviously ministry is to result in something tangible. It's nevertheless a heart issue. A heart that's focused on Christ. A heart that's willing to be transformed through the renewing of your mind so you can prove as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's why Christ when he came to fruit-bearing or ministry made the issue of abiding in him. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, we read, the command to abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can't do anything. No ministry that is God-honoring and ultimately fruitful can be done outside of reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ and abiding in him. But you know, that term ministry does need some further clarification. Because sometimes you mention the word ministry and people say, well, I don't have a ministry. Well, maybe not in some official church capacity, you may or may not. That carries with it maybe some kind of title or position. But that's not the point. See, from God's perspective, each one of us is in full-time ministry. He's left us here to do that.
Is to be done as unto him for his honor and glory. And again, each one of us has minimally been appointed an ambassador for Christ. God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation, and so we all have a ministry to the lost in sharing the gospel of grace. We're to exercise that as the Lord gives opportunity, and again, a prime opportunity is right now during our fair. You know, when you got saved, You weren't immediately taken to heaven. You were left here, and so was I, to fulfill his will. And none of us knows how much time we have left. We could be gone before nightfall. But again, part of the reason you've been left here is to walk with the Lord so as to fulfill those things that you were left here to do. And we know that involves ministry to others and love. You know, a lot of times, especially with young people, it's like, well, I've been left here to make a lot of money. Oh, yeah? Says who? Right? Or travel the world, or go fishing, or raise children, or leave my mark in some way a dog leaves his mark on a park bench. I mean, these are all thoughts that we can wrestle with in our own minds, and yet God, who has a different perspective, and there's nothing wrong with making money and raising children and have you, that's not the point. The point is the mindset. See, the mindset is I'm here for Christ. The other issues are side issues. There are important issues that need to be addressed. You need to provide for your family and so forth. But what Paul puts forth here in Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is important to grasp. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And notice that salvation is not of you. It's a gift from God. It's not of works, lest any one should boast. And that's where ministry begins. It begins with you recognizing that you're a lost sinner that needs to be saved, and that Christ came to that very end as the Savior and went to the cross and bore the wrath of God in your stead and mine. Rose from the dead so that you can freely receive a salvation you don't deserve as a gift from God through faith in him alone. And at that moment, you become a child of God. You become part of the family of God. The Spirit of God takes up residence within you. And as a member of Christ, you've been left here as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a specific purpose, for good works, which notice God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. God prepared beforehand X amount of things and ministry and works that he wants you to do. And you realize those things as you utilize the same grace of God that saved you from sin's penalty, that wants to work in you and through you through the Word of God to save you from sin's power and then empower you to minister for the Lord. But notice, I mean, this is what it is. We are to walk in them. That's what it is. It's part of the ministry which you're to fulfill in life. And when you come right down to it, it's the ultimate point of your existence. And again, since we all have things to do and people to see and dogs to feed and bills to pay and whatever it might be, that's why ministry is a mindset, because as you go about the details in life and fulfill those things, part of how you look at all those things is to recognize that there's ministry opportunities within them. Grocery shopping. You got to go get groceries, but you can go get groceries with a mindset that says, you know what? I'm here, God's sovereign. There might be some person here that I can interact with and make a difference in their life with. That's a mind to minister. So having the correct mindset is so crucial. And then we think of our own discretionary time. It's good to stop and evaluate and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Here, now, does someone have a need? And so forth. As there's so many options to do when it or to decide when it comes to that very thing. But Paul here had a tremendous mindset. And it was his mindset that resulted in him being used to the degree he was when he walked on this planet. I mean, when you look at a man and get down beneath the surface and get down to his heart and understand his motivation and you see his philosophy of life, you'll be able to understand his life. And that's what Paul really even begins this epistle by explaining to the Romans. He had a heart and mind of a man that's totally abandoned of the details in life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And this, we can glean and pick this up by recognizing, first of all, Paul's position. Paul viewed himself as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1 again of Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, the words to be are in italics, separated to the gospel of God. So right at the gate, he calls himself a bondslave or a bondservant. That's his position, a slave. fact, the word bondservant there is the Greek word doulos. Carries a basic idea of subservience and has a wide range of connotations. It was sometimes used of a person who voluntarily served his master. There was, I've read there's like some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and some of them were voluntary slaves. They enslaved themselves, even as doctors, to work for a master. But it also referred to those who were unwilling and in permanent bondage, from which often there was no release but death. And so there was a wide range of connotations when it came to being a slave. But Paul here chose voluntarily to refer to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to really fulfill your ministry, that's where it starts. Do you see yourself as a slave of Christ? My guess is you don't. You know, at least not naturally, obviously. You know, we live in a world that's trying to get you to focus on how you view yourself. And the world has its own set of values which is constantly bombarding you with. So you would evaluate yourself and your position in life based on its criteria. And it's usually an emphasis on externals, on your performance, your looks, your connections, your bank account, your apparent relative worth in a particular realm, and other things that are ultimately passing away. And the world is kind of merciless. If you stack up to its standards in a relatively good way, you have some value. If you don't, you're thrown to the curb like a bag of trash. But regardless, the world is passing away in the lust thereof. And so ultimately, it doesn't mean all that much. See, you're a new creation in Christ, and so your evaluation is to be different. It's to be from the perspective of an alien and a stranger that's just passing through. And Paul recognized that and saw himself as a bondservant of Christ. Instead of being enslaved to the world and its standards, and its goals, and its criteria, from God's point of view, he said, you know what, it really doesn't matter what the world thinks. Because I belong to Christ and I see myself as his slave. Now you say that and it just doesn't sound very nice, does it? What are you? I'm a slave. Nobody wants to be a slave, right? And yet there is not a more fulfilling posture that you could ever adopt as God's child. You know, and part of the reason we are to adopt that is we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20 that you were bought with a price, the ultimate price. Christ gave his all. And so there's no higher calling than to be a slave for God. There's no greater privilege than for you to express your thanks to your Savior by voluntarily taking up the posture as a slave. That's where actually true freedom lies for a believer. Recognizing yourself as a slave of Christ. Knowing that no one loves you more, no one's given you a greater position in the universe, as you are in Christ, you're sitting in the heavenlies with him, and nothing can separate you from his love. And you can count it all joy to be considered his slave. And what a privilege it is. Amazing, isn't it? And so Paul, first of all, said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about his purpose. Called as an apostle to be separated, if you will, to the gospel of God. And so Paul's purpose is that not only he viewed himself as a slave, but he viewed himself as set apart to God in the Lord's service. Separated to the gospel of God. And so he says, this is my position, I'm a slave. I've been set apart to God for a particular purpose, and that's to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And you know, each one of us is no different. We've been separated to God. We've been called by God to serve him. And you need to view your life from the same perspective so the time can be redeemed. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God provided for the setting apart of his chosen people, To the whole nation, he declared, you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the peoples to be mine. That was their position. Peter references this in his first epistle. He said, be holy, for I am holy. He quotes this. And just before he delivered the people from Pharaoh's army, he commanded, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast you own. The males belong to the Lord. That's talking about being set apart unto them. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, Paul uses the same Greek word that he uses, set apart. In other words, these things belong to me. I'm to voluntarily set myself apart to God, saying, here I am, yielded to you, I'm set apart to you. That's the mindset. Paul was 100% devoted to the preaching of the gospel. He recognized this was his divine appointment. This is why he even told the Galatians this very thing in Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, to what end? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. You know, God had a plan for Paul before Paul was even born. And God had a plan for you and has a plan for you before you were even born. Not only it begins with revealing his son in you so that you could fulfill the will of God. God has known everything about you from eternity past. And as his child, he's mapped out a plan for you in which you are to serve him. And he's arranged a number of things in your life so that that can be realized. Isn't that interesting? And he did so without violating your own volition. You know, a lot of times I get a lot of comfort when I look back and I see God's faithful hand directing me, in some cases completely oblivious to me. He was directing my steps. Because faithful is he who called me, who also will do it. And he's doing the same thing with you. See, the question was, will I embrace the proper perspective, view myself as Christ's slave, therefore allow him to work in my heart and mind to direct me to adopt his purposes as my very own? You know, Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. You know, when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he asked him two questions. He asked, number one, who are you, Lord? And secondly, he said, what do you want me to do? And that should be the exact questions I ask and you ask. I know who the Lord is. The question is, what do you want me to do? And that's how you figure out what life is all about. So a lot of times I go back to Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. That is a usable posture before the Lord, right there. And your posture and my posture is to be tied into the Lord just like Paul's was. It's the same attitude that he had toward the gospel of grace, is to be the same one that you adopt for your own and I adopt for my own. You know, you can see that Paul had this posture. He told Timothy in his first epistle, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Notice who gets the credit here? The Lord. He enabled me. He counted. He enabled. He accounted. He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. And what's amazing about that is I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Do you ever stop and say, wow, Lord, you've been exceedingly abundant in your grace with me? I mean, we're entitled to nothing, and yet we're all doing so much better than we could be. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was his posture. He says, I'm living proof of God's amazing love and mercy. And he started out opposing the church, and he persecuted the church. And then God turned around and made him the church's chief spokesman, if we can put it that way. He can imagine no greater role than to be set apart to God for being used of him to proclaim the gospel. And because Paul viewed himself this way, he had a certain posture. What's that posture? I am indebted. No, drop down to verse 14 of Romans 1. I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You know, Paul in verses 14, 15, and 16 gives his three I ams. He says, I'm a debtor. He says, I'm ready. And I'm not ashamed. And when you read those things, you understand what motivated him to yield himself to the Lord. You know, Paul didn't preach and teach the gospel because of personal reasons of elevating himself or because the calling seemed attractive. He did so because in his own mind, he was indebted. He was indebted. I mean, no one put a gun to his head and said, Paul, do this or else. He chose to view himself as indebted. Now, to whom was he indebted? Well, first of all, he was indebted to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always where ministry begins. If I stop and realize what Christ did for me, the natural response is, Lord, wow, I want to yield myself to you. I'm indebted to you. You need to embrace fully that you were bought with the ultimate price, and you're thankful for being purchased out of the slave market of sin and rescued from your eternal doom in hell. That's always where it starts. And he was indebted on a second front because he was also recognized that he had a stewardship from God. He told the Corinthians, he says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. In fact, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Now, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But nevertheless, if I do it grudgingly, I have been entrusted with a stewardship of which I will give an account. So obviously, it was to his benefit to preach the gospel willingly, to do it in a way that pleases God. And you know, that's always advantageous to you, just like it is to Paul here. When I'm ministering, what a dumb thing to do it grudgingly. It's just dumb. I can do it in a way that pleases him. And I'm benefited in time by having peace and joy in my heart because I'm doing it to please him. And on top of that, I'll stand before the Lord. And if I did it with the right motive and in the power that he supplied, I'm going to be rewarded by Christ himself. But he recognized he was entrusted with a stewardship, and he was responsible and be held responsible before God. So he says, woe is me if I don't do this, because I'm going to give an account. It's interesting how the reality that he would give an account affected him. We live in a day and age where people don't care all that much. You know, you're going to get an account for that. Yeah, whatever. To him, it was like knee knocking. He took it very seriously. And so he recognized on one hand, he'd be a fool for not preaching it willingly. And at the same time, though, you know, do you think Paul always felt like preaching the gospel? I think I'll go out and preach the gospel today. There's probably days he probably didn't feel like it. In fact, why did he request in various epistles prayer to that end? Because he knew he had the stewardship and he needed prayer support because he didn't really feel like it after you can hardly get out of bed with all the cuts and wounds and beatings you've taken, right? I mean, every sincere pastor knows there's times when ministry is its own reward. When you can study as on the Lord and the Spirit of God shows you things and it encourages your heart. And yet there's other times where it's labor. And you're like dragging a kitchen sink up a hill And you're thinking, whoa. And yet you still do it. Why? Because you've been entrusted with a stewardship. And you're going to give an account of that stewardship. I mean, isn't that what life is like? I mean, you don't... Poor moms don't feel like making dinner, don't feel like doing this, that, and the other thing. You know what they do? They do it. I mean, there's a list of things that we probably don't feel like doing that we do anyway. Your list might be different than mine, but we all share that to some extent, right? I mean, it's only the poor servant who serves only when he feels like it. This is why parents... You teach your kids to take sides against themselves and do what they need to do, whether they feel like it or not. My wife told me she had a conversation at camp where a kid said his parents have taught him to be, instead of making him do stuff, they let it up to him. Now, in my opinion, that's stupid, okay? Why is that stupid? Well, they might once in a while, but as a rule, you're teaching them, you're giving them response, saying that, you know what, if you don't feel like it, don't do it. How's that going to work in the real world? Probably not real good. No, that's why the rule in my house is you're going to do it and like it. And then you learn to own what the Lord would have you to do. And then you learn perhaps through failure that, you know what, it's my privilege to do this as unto the Lord, whether I feel like it or not. And then maturity comes along. And so Paul, first of all, saw himself as indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself as indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now don't misunderstand me. Someone will say, well, I thought salvation was free. Well, of course it's free. But don't we sing the song once in a while? If we had a piano player, we were going to sing it tonight. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. All to him I owe. But again, I'm not talking here, let's be clear, about paying for your salvation, because you can't pay for your salvation. Like someone said this, I cannot work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. That's Paul. Right there. In fact, to Paul, he was more than a savior because he recognized he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. One of the reasons we don't serve Christ like we should is we don't see our own depravity and what Christ really did to save our souls. In fact, we might even think we're kind of special, right? You can't put me in the same category as that guy over there, right? You know, Paul might have been had this in his mind. He might have been indebted to Stephen because Stephen was the first martyr of the church, and who was behind it all? Paul. He's thinking, wow, look what I did. I killed a brother. Maybe he was in debt to the Old Testament prophets who were stoned and massacred for the cause of Christ. You know, do you ever stop and think that the reason we exist as a church is because of someone else's blood, sweat, and tears and vision and sacrifices they made? Isn't that another reason why we should take this to heart and say, you know, Lord, it's a privilege for us to be here and to have a local body and we can make a difference? By grace of God? Isn't that a good reason? You know, it's so easy to realize the sacrifices that were made so we can even... It's no different in our country. Young people today have no idea of the personal sacrifices that were made for our freedom. And we can be just as guilty of the same thing when it comes to our own history as a local church. It's just easy to take things for granted. Well, Paul here specifically says that he's indebted to Greeks and the barbarians, to wise and the unwise. That's his way of saying the whole spectrum of mankind. every person imaginable. The smart ones, the dumb ones, the ones you're naturally attracted to, the ones that you're naturally repelled by, the lowest in society to the highest. You know, Christ died for all. And he wants all to be saved. And so Paul just says, I want them all saved too. He felt an obligation to all men. He felt a burden for the whole world, especially we know from Romans 9, his own countrymen in particular. And so it didn't matter to Paul who you were, because all men need a Savior. You know, think about the first person that Jesus specifically revealed himself to by claiming to be the Messiah. It's in John chapter 4. It's the woman at the well. Who was she? She was an outcast. She was culturally on the wrong side of the tracks, if you will. She had a number of husbands. She's living with her current man who was not her husband. She was a Samaritan that the average Jew wouldn't bother to even look at. And Christ says, hey, I came here to this well just for you. Amazing, isn't it? God is no respecter of persons, and we're to be no respecter of persons. Someone said the gospel is a great equalizer because every human being is equally lost, and without it, they're equally saved with it. Someone gave this illustration, and I think it's pretty powerful. I'll read it to you. Suppose there was a man in this state who was sentenced to be executed for a capital crime. Suppose the governor of the state called you and said, I'm going to pardon that man. And the governor said, I want you to take this pardon to the prison and deliver it to the warden of that prison because he's been pardoned. Suppose you took that pardon, put it in your breast pocket, and then remembered that your wife told you to pick up a gallon of milk on the way home. And you did that, and then you remembered that you had some bills you had to pay, and then you remembered also that the furnace wasn't working just right, so you got busy working on these things. Then a friend calls you and says, hey, you know what, I've got a couple of extra plane tickets. Let's go to Florida and have a few rounds of golf. And you say, that's wonderful. And you go down there and you come back and immediately you're a little behind on your work and you're trying to catch up and you're having your coffee and you're reading your newspaper and some print jumps out at you. The man that was pardoned has just been executed. And you reach up there into that coat pocket and you happen to be wearing the same coat and you pull out that pardon and there it is. He had been pardoned, but you never delivered the message to the warden. How would you feel? That's really what we've been left to do. We got a certificate that says you've been pardoned. And God says, I put that baby in your hand and I want you to hand it out to whoever you can. But I got busy and I spaced it out. Right? I mean, some believers have never spoken to their family about Christ. Ouch! You know, I've used the illustration before. If you walk by a building that's burning and you know someone's in there, society says you have an obligation to tell someone or go in there and rescue them. And that is our spiritual obligation. This is how Paul viewed himself. See, Paul in his own mind wanted to get out of debt. In his mind, he couldn't be free from debt until all heard the gospel. This is the man's passion and drive. In his own mind, he was under obligation to give anyone he could that message. And he saw it as a privilege. And the Spirit of God wants to duplicate the same mindset in you and me. And so Paul says, I'm indebted to everyone. And your mindset should be, I'm indebted to everyone. It's my privilege to share that message with them. Paul's passion. I am ready, verse 15. So as much as is in me, I love that, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. He was eager to preach the gospel with every fiber of his being, is the essence here. You know, if you have the New King James Bible, there's two Greek words that are translated ready. One means prepared, as in Acts 21:13. Paul says, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready, I'm prepared in that sense. And the other one here is ready in the sense of eagerness. That's what it is in verse 15. I'm ready. I am eager, like nobody's business, to preach the gospel. So he wasn't necessarily eager to die, though he knows he would be with Christ, and that's far better. But he was prepared to die. But he was eager to visit Rome and to preach the gospel. That was driving his carriage. His mindset is communicated in Acts 20, verses 23 and 24. I thought I had it in here. I don't, so let's put a marker and let's read it because I want us to read it. So back up a few pages to Acts chapter 20. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that are going to happen to me there except this reality. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, chains and tribulations await me. So I'm not really sure what's going to happen, but I know this. I got chains and tribulations. But you know what? I could care less, verse 24. None of these things move me. Why? I don't count my life dear to myself. Why, Paul? Because I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the mindset. He didn't count his life dear to himself. He knew that wherever he was going, trouble was coming. It wasn't going to be a picnic. But he said, so. None of these things move me. I just want to preach the gospel. And he was prepared to do it. You know, I've learned over the years, doing various Bible studies, that there are believers who are prepared in the sense that they understand the gospel and quite capable of disseminating it, and yet they're hardly eager to give it out. They don't seem to have the urgency that of seeing the lost as they are and to give them the only message that can save their soul. And then you have those who are eager to see the lost saved, and yet they're barely equipped or ill-equipped to give out the gospel. But I mean, the extent of his eagerness is captured as we go back to Romans chapter 1. In that phrase, as much as is in me. As much as is in me. I don't know if you've ever used a phrase similar to that, but chances are it was a phrase used in some other context than giving out the gospel. Remember Paul's promulgation. I thought I'd throw a vocab word at you there. It's a fancy word for preaching, really. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. Then he goes on to say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He was not embarrassed by it, so he boldly preached it. He did not back down in the face of much opposition. The word ashamed there is a Greek word that means, it's the intensive form of the word for disgrace. In other words, it's associated with being afraid or feeling shame, which prevents one from doing something. A reluctance to say or do something because of fear of humiliation, or experience a lack of courage to stand up for something, or feeling shame because of what has been done. He says, this is not how I think. I'm not ashamed of this message. This message saves people. Why would I be ashamed of it? Present tense, I'm not ashamed. And yet, look what he went through. Imprisoned. Chased out of Thessalonica. Smuggled out of Damascus and Berea. considered a fool by the Corinthians, the ones he led to the Lord, beaten by the Jews, declared to be a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem, stoned and left for dead at Lystra, accused of being a cannibal because of misunderstanding the Lord's Supper. He says, you know what? I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm eager to preach it. I'm eager to teach it. Because it's the message that saves. You know, when you preach the gospel, sparks can fly. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, in the wisdom of God through the world, its wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews opposed to it. They require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And so when we preach Christ crucified, the Jews were stumbled by it and resisted it severely. And the Greeks thought, you're an idiot. Did that stop Paul? No. And yet times, let's be honest, we're ashamed to preach the gospel. One reason could be the reason mentioned by the Apostle John when it came to naming Christ. John 12, 42 and 43 say, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And what was the problem? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Can that be our problem? Why we don't preach the gospel? Our popularity is more important. Our perception in the mind of the unsaved is more important. You can fill in the blank. But think about the lost and the fact that they're going to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. For all eternity. I mean, I get it. No one likes to be thought a fool. No one likes to be thought as being an oddball or different. No one likes to be attacked for what they believe. But this is where the perspective of recognizing that, you know what? They're going to hell in a handbasket. You know, Christ said, if they hate you, they hated me first. Nothing new here. But if I'm ashamed of the gospels because I'm focusing on myself, I've lost sight of what he did for me in that moment on the cross. I'm not focused on the destiny of the lost. I'm not focusing on honoring my Savior. I'm not truly thankful in the moment. And so I don't open my mouth. You know, it's funny, guy stopped by the booth today that I played pickleball with for years, and as we play pickleball, he knows I'm a believer, and we've talked about the gospel, and he stopped by today, he's working for the Eagles booth, and I said, hey, you got time for a survey, man? He says, no, but I'll come by tomorrow. That's years of prayer. Now pray he comes by. His name's Lloyd. Pray he comes by. But I've thrown out bait for years, and he's danced around it. And he came walking up to the booth today. Are you ashamed to put a Bible on your desk at work? Or to bow your head at a restaurant and pray? Or the gospel's got good news. That's why I like using the illustration of Christine when she got engaged. She's walking around like this. Why? She had good news to share. When you got good news to share, do you? No. We got the best news there is. You know, when you're dead and gone, is it going to matter that the unsaved who took their stand as the enemy of the gospel, does it matter what they think of you? I mean, 50 years from now, does it matter that someone thought you were a fruitcake? No. Who cares? You know, I always think of that passage in Luke. You had an opportunity to give someone the gospel, and you didn't open your mouth, and they're going to be sitting there for all eternity thinking, why didn't you say something to me? Why didn't you say something to me? Well, you would have thought I was an idiot. You know, I read where there's been about 60 billion people that have lived thus far in the world from the beginning. That's crazy, isn't it? How many of those 60 billion people have made a difference in your life in the standpoint that get up in the morning and you think of Einstein? Now, there's a few people that have made their mark and made a difference, and I'm not trying to do that, but there's only one name above all names that's going to stand for all eternity. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our privilege to honor him because we're standing with him for all eternity. Now, Paul here says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The question is why? He gives us the explanatory for here. What's Paul's reason? For it is the power of God to salvation. The reason he's not ashamed of the message is because it saves people. It's the most blessed message that can be preached and received. And so Paul was not ashamed of the person of the gospel. He was not ashamed of the purpose of the gospel. The gospel is not merely good advice, it's good news. It's good news about what has been done for you in love, outside of you and for you, and because of what it offers, a salvation from hell freely by his grace. The gospel is not a call to reform your life and live morally. It's a call to receive a new life through a new birth, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. You know, it's funny, we live in, you know, 20 years ago you asked someone, what do you think it means to be a Christian? They would probably say something, well, it means to be a follower of Jesus and try to live like him and love your neighbor and that sort of thing. In our day and age, you say that, and they say, well, that means if you're, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means you're a bigot. And you hate people. Isn't that how it's changed? There's much more hostility to the gospel message, and it's only likely to increase going forward. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to preach that message anyway? The challenges are mounting. More and more people, young people, are being raised with zero orientation to the God of the Bible, which makes the task harder. The Spirit of God's got to do more work in trying to show people that not only is Jesus Christ the perfect God-man who loved them and died on the cross, but they need that Savior because they're facing an eternity separated from him in the lake of fire. Spirit of God has got more work to do in that regard. But Paul here says this is the only message that can save people. But it's only unleashed, its saving power is only unleashed, verse 16, for everyone who believes. In fact, I witnessing to a young man this afternoon. I said, so, and trying to gain clarity and his understanding of the gospel, I said, so who goes to hell? He goes, well, nobody. And I said, wait a minute, let's read John 3:18 here. Who goes to hell? He goes, ones that don't believe. I said, you could say this is a great message and walk away saying, I don't believe it. Or you can say, I believe it and I want it. Very important thing to ask him. But as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's how you receive him. Make a choice to believe in him and him alone. You know, no message unites or divides like the truth of the gospel. It ultimately shames those who will not believe, and it gives freedom from shame to those who do believe it. And you see, Paul recognize all the issues that were associated with the gospel. Beaten with rods, ridiculed, taunted, scourged with a whip, tortured in public. Just like his Savior. Funny, I read a story, and it might be just a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to read it to you. A young preacher had been called out of a life of sin to preach the gospel of Christ, saved by the grace of God, and he was made new. But somebody knew who knew his old life wrote him a note and said, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself? You up there telling people to get right with God?" And that person who had known the man in the past listed all the sins that he did in detail. So you got Satan's the accuser of the brother. This guy points out all the negative sins of this guy's past. Says, you know what that young preacher did? He read the note, bowed his head in prayer, stood up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I've received a note, and here's what it says." And then in front of the whole crowd, he read every one of those sins without leaving out one. And he said this, "Yes, I'm ashamed of myself, but I'm not ashamed of my Savior." And that's the beauty of the gospel. Isn't it nice to know that when Christ forgives, he forgives, and you're made new? And so you'll have the old crowd pointing the finger, and you'll have Satan pointing the finger, and Christ says, "You belong to me, man." And that's the message we get to share. What did Jesus and Paul do with the shame poured on them? You know, Hebrews 12 tells us, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." You know, for the joy of someone getting saved, you can endure being harassed. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Otherwise, we're going to become weary and discouraged in our souls. The answer is the same. "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." See, the reality is that God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for you to give out the gospel in the face of opposition. You know, and we need encouragement of this. Paul had to tell Timothy, "For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind," or self-control. "Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but endure hardship for the good news according to the power of God." Isn't it worth it? Wasn't that not Paul's mindset? See, 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us that God's grace is sufficient for every good work he would have us to do. Every one. And so if you're going to be an effective minister of the gospel, an effective minister of any kind, you've got to see yourself, first of all, as a bondservant of Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. That you've been set apart unto God to serve him. You need to see yourself as being indebted to Christ and to others, so that you're motivated to minister in and through the body of Christ. And allow the Spirit of God to give you a vision for the lost. Do you have a passion to give out the gospel? So you're eager to jump at any opportunity that presents itself when Christ opens a door? Are you like Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? Or are you like, "Well, hopefully he won't ask me about Jesus"? See, Paul... his last words to Timothy were to fulfill his ministry. And we don't know how much time we got left. Christ could come back tonight. Hopefully we'll get through the weekend. Just more people hear the gospel. And then it could be over, I don't know. But do you have a mind to minister? Do you have the mindset that says, you know what, there's time that needs to be redeemed. There's people that need to hear this message. And again, when it comes to living for Christ, God's calling is God's enabling. His grace is sufficient. The issue is, that's why the greatest kind of ability is availability. If you're available, God will work in you and through you and use you to the degree that you're a usable soul for him. Do you have a mind to minister? The required mindset to fulfill your ministry. You're a slave to Christ. You've been set apart to God in the Lord's service. You're indebted. You're eager to preach the gospel with every fiber of your being. And you're not ashamed of it. That's the mind of minister. By God's grace, let's walk out these doors with that mindset. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the example of the Apostle Paul, these principles here that we can take to heart. And help us to see life in light of eternity, in light of who we are in Christ, in light of our position as your child and also your slave. And may we be eager with every fiber of our being to be used of you as you would direct. Pray again for camp going on, as well as our fair evangelism and even Alaska coming up, that time could be redeemed, souls could be saved for the glory of Jesus Christ. So in his name we pray. Amen.